Before I take your Bible with me this morning, and we're going to begin reading verse 20, Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. You follow along silently while I read aloud. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. The Bible says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I want to draw your attention back to verse 23, where we get our text. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I'd like to speak to you this morning on this subject. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. Let's bow together. We'll have a word of prayer and then a special in song. Father, I do pray that you bless your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to rightfully divide it. Help us to rightfully apply it. And so we pray for the next few moments, Holy Spirit, we would yield to you in such a way that in each one of our lives, your will would be accomplished. I pray right now that each of us would seek your face and ask you what it is that needs to be changed about us, that we might be more like you. We pray that you'd help each of us in these next few moments, and even in the silence of this moment possibly, to ask you to forgive us where we failed you. And give us the strength and the help that we need to do better in the future. We pray now that in this place, great decisions will be made that would change the course of our lives and change eternity for someone. So bless us and meet with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
God's good hand raised the dead. By his hand healed the blind. His hand touched a withered hand. It was made whole right before their eyes. Blessed and broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes before the multitude one day. Thousands were fed. God's hand had blessed, and 12 baskets of fragments remained. His hand leads me and guides me, the good hand of Almighty God. His hand consoles me and upholds me. By his hand I'm lifted up. God's good hand calmed the sea as the stormy billows raged. When Peter was sinking in the water, God's hand was his stay. Stretch out his hand on Calvary's cross to pay for all man's sin, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to him. His hand leads me and guides me, the good hand of Almighty God. His hand consoles me and upholds me. By his hand I'm lifted up. His hand leads me and guides me, the good hand of mighty God. His hand consoles me, upholds me. By his hand I'm lifted up, the good hand of God. right hand of Almighty God. His hand consoles me and upholds me. By his hand I'm lifted up. By his hand I'm lifted up.
The good hand of God. Man, that's enough to make a Baptist shout, don't you think? The good hand of God. Now look back at the text for just a few moments with us. Notice once again in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life. You know, there's a lot of folks that are struggling with issues, all sorts of issues. Most of the issues of life we create for ourselves because we don't understand how to keep our heart. When we understand the scriptural way to keep our heart, most of the issues of life fall into place. They figure themselves out. They sort themselves out when you can learn how to scripturally keep your heart. But without being able to keep your heart, it's blown around with every wind of doctrine. Without being able to keep your heart, you find yourself falling into all sorts of situations. Christians will find themselves in places that they themselves in time past have said, that will never happen to me. I remember sitting in my office with a lady years ago, an outstanding couple in our church. As a matter of fact, he was one of my best friends in the church many years ago, maybe more than 30 years ago now. And I remember there was a certain situation that I was noticing. And these folks had been my friends when they lived in West Virginia before they ever moved and came to my church. And I saw a little situation developing that concerned me. And I brought her into my office and I said, you know, I'm concerned about this. After the services, she was talking to another man in our church quite a bit. Her husband worked a lot and wasn't there. And then we would get ready to leave and they were still sitting in a car talking alone in the parking lot. After services, and I said, look, listen, this is a bad situation. I don't like this. I'm worried for you. You know I love you and your husband, and I want the best for you, but I'm worried. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, how in the world could you think anything like this could ever go on? Nothing is going on, and nothing will ever break my husband and I up. But she wasn't keeping her heart. Because in a short period of time, in fact, her and her husband did break up because she was having an affair with the individual she was in the car with. Now look, I mean, come on. You want to think the best of everybody, but if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and you see it swimming with ducklings behind it, it's probably a duck. Probably. Don't want to judge, but it's probably a duck. I'm just saying, we fall, time and time again, people have sat in my office and said to me, that will never happen to me. And guess what exactly happened to them? I've heard parents say, my children will never do that. Oh, yeah? You better be careful what you say. I'm just saying, there are all sorts of issues that happen in life, and they happen to Christians as well as unsaved people. And we find ourselves falling and struggling with the issues of life because we don't know how to scripturally keep our heart. So what does the scripture say to us about keeping our heart? Well, let me give you a few things this morning. First of all, when you keep your heart, you need to keep your heart a seeking heart. A seeking heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou shalt seek with him with all thy heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 10 says this, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 19 says, Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14 says, but he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Do you get the picture here? All of these scriptures are explaining to us that we need to have a heart that is seeking after God. A heart that is searching for him. Jeremiah said it like this in chapter 29, verse 13. And if ye shall seek me, ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart. I'm saying that if you want to successfully navigate the issues of life and minimize the negative issues that you will bring yourself into as a Christian, you need to keep your heart. And you start by keeping your heart a seeking heart, a heart that is seeking after the Lord. You know what I found? I found that in life, most people find what they're seeking. Most people find that. Now, Walmart tries to trick you. They want you to find things you're not seeking. Okay? So what I'm seeking is always in the... I've stopped at Walmarts in probably 29 of our states. Okay? And what I want is always one of the back corners. And it used to be they were all laid out the same, so I could walk into Walmart and go. And I was in some state, and I walked in, and I headed to the back left corner where I knew automotive would be, and I got there, and it wasn't automotive. It was in the back right corner. So I think they figured out to flip these things around just to get you to walk around the store. Because when they get you to walk around the store, they'll put something on the end cap, like a Hershey bar. You weren't seeking a Hershey bar. But when you saw it, it sought you. It spoke to you. And you had to buy it. You weren't going there to buy a Hershey bar. You wanted to buy a quart of oil. You wanted to buy a funnel. You wanted to buy a fishing rod. My wife's here. I can't tell you how many fishing... We were counting them the other day. And I was using alternate facts about how many I actually have. Okay? I only have as many as she knows I have. That's the new rule. The new rule is, how many do you have? How many do you think I have? I think you have 12. That's exactly right. I have 12 on this side of the garage. But anyway, they put what you want somewhere in the back so that while you're seeking for that, they can tempt you with something else. Do you think the devil's not as smart as Walmart? Some of you think the devil is Walmart and has... It's not the devil. Listen, it's the Baptist shopping center. You go in there in Church of Minnesota. I went into a Walmart on my way home between the services, you know, back when there was enough time to go home between the services. I'm just saying. But anyway, sorry. Do my feelings bleed through? Usually I keep my feelings so guarded that no one can usually tell what I'm thinking. But anyway, I'm on my way, and I stopped at Walmart, and it was like, hey, preacher. Oh, hi. Oh, hey, preacher. I saw 7 different families from our church at Walmart, and I thought we should just have, like, the evening service here. You know, clear out the Subway area, and we'll sit at the tables. Well, no, don't clear it out. We'll sit at the tables, have a sandwich, have church. But they're trying, listen, the devil wants you, as you are seeking something else, to tempt you along the way. And that's why you need to keep your heart seeking God. What's that mean? It means I walk into Walmart. If I want a quart of oil, when I walk in, I walk by all of these things they put out front here, and I see, oh, wow, there's a tent. I could use a tent. Like my wife's going to ever go tenting again. I could use a tent. And I got to say to them, wait, no, you came here for oil. You're seeking oil. I walk by. I see the Hershey bar. I say to myself, look, you want, oh, Hershey bar. Oh, wouldn't that taste good? No. Don't want the Hershey bar. I'm here for oil. I've got to keep seeking what I came for. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what is your heart seeking? What is your heart seeking? It needs to be seeking after the Lord. You're going to find out that if you're seeking after the Lord, when this temptation to sin comes up and you look at it, you say, no, wait, I'm not seeking that. I'm seeking the Lord. I don't want that in my life. I'm seeking the Lord. And you're going to move on. Because we all know the Hershey bar looks good. It looks like it will be a sheer delight. But a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. You're not going to like the result of the Hershey bar. The result of the... They don't wrap up. You know, they don't put on the cover of the Hershey bar a picture of some guy with a spare tire hanging out. You know what I'm saying? Guys like me that have trouble figuring out, you know, the only way you can see your belt buckle is to lean back and look in the mirror. Okay, they don't put that picture on the front. All you see on the front is chocolate. And you think, oh. And that's the way sin is. That's the way temptation is. You see, ah. Oh. You see the benefit, you don't see the negative aspect. Those of you that struggle with sugar issues, you know what sugar does to you. I know what sugar does to me. Sugar is the worst thing for me, but I love it. I do love it. There's times that I wake up in the middle of the night and I want sugar. But it's terrible for me. Listen, you've got to understand to reset your mind and understand what you are seeking. If you're going to keep your heart, you must keep a seeking heart. So how do you keep a seeking heart? Let me give you a couple ideas about that. First of all, you must have a mind that is willing to follow Christ. If you're going to seek Him, the purpose for seeking Him is following Him. Have a mind that is willing, a willing mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is David giving his final instructions to Solomon, "know now the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." David said to Solomon, listen, you need to have a willing mind that searches after God with all your heart. You know, most people that seek God don't have a very willing mind. And what do you mean by that? Okay? You're seeking God. Here's God. Brother Anderson, you just happen to be in the front. Okay? Not that it's a perfect typology. He's just here. Okay? So I'm seeking God. So I seek God and I get to God. And then God tells me something. Something I should do. Or something I shouldn't do. And then I look at God and I think, that's not what I wanted. And so I quit seeking God. You know why? I don't have a willing mind. I'm seeking God with a willing mind, meaning that when I get close to God, and as you get closer to God, the more you get closer to God, the more communication you're going to have. And so in that communication, He's going to tell me things. He may say, you see that one tree? Don't eat of that. Now, if I don't want to have a willing mind, I'm going to distance myself from God and quit seeking Him. If I have a willing mind to listen and obey, I'm going to continue to seek Him. And so when Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, what did he do? He hid himself from God. And what did God do? God came into the garden seeking him. Adam, where art thou? God shouldn't have to be seeking you. You know why? You're seeking Him. You're seeking Him. You know, they always tell football players something that's very annoying. If you're not in the game, get as close to the coach as possible so that when he needs to put somebody in, you're the first person he sees. Okay? That's very annoying if you're a coach. Because like at football camp, I'm walking up and down the sideline, watch some videos of it, and you'll see all these little boys following me. I turn around and bang into a line of them. They want in the game. They want in the game. They want in the game. And I say, boys, go sit down. Get away from me. And I turn around a few minutes later, there they are all again, you know, following me. But you know what happens? Somebody gets hurt, and they're coming out of the game, and I'm looking. Who do I send in? I don't have to seek him if he is seeking me. See what I'm saying? God shouldn't have had to seek for Adam. You know why? God should have understood, or Adam should have understood, he should have been seeking God. Before God got to the garden, Adam was already walking there waiting. What was the problem? The problem was he took the Hershey bar. Problem was sin had led him away. The problem was he had broken the fellowship and disobeyed God. I'm saying if you're going to keep your heart, you need to keep it a seeking heart, and that starts by having a willing mind. Let me give you a couple things here. A willing mind puts the proper goals in focus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." The Holy Spirit through Paul in the church to the church of Philippi was saying, he said, "I press toward the mark." We like that verse. Verse 15, the next verse says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or completed, be thus minded. He said, let's have a mind to press forward for the things of God. If you're going to have a willing mind, you need to put the proper things in focus. Put the proper things in focus. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get waylaid by all these issues that are going to come up. Keep the proper thing in focus. A willing mind. I'm going to get the oil. I'm going to get the oil. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm seeking it. I'm pursuing it. I'm hopefully getting closer to it. You know, didn't you love it when your kids were little and you're traveling and they said, are we there yet? And you say, no. And they say, are we getting closer? No, we're getting further away. I'm just driving in the opposite direction for no apparent reason. No, we hope we're getting closer, don't we? So if you've been saved for a few years now, let me ask you a question. Are you getting closer? You would be if you were seeking Him and you're keeping it in focus. A seeking heart has a willing mind. A willing mind puts things in its proper perspective. Not only does it put things in its proper perspective, it puts a proper course in action. It puts a proper course in action. You know, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And in Luke chapter 14, you know the explanation here, the analogy that's being made of a man building a tower. Before he does it, he sits down and has a proper course of action, figures out whether he has enough to build it and to finish it. Well, I can't finish it with this material, so I get this material. He figures out a proper course of action. Okay? If you're going to have a seeking heart, you're going to have a willing mind that puts the proper thing in focus and puts forth a course of action. What do you mean? Okay, you want to get closer to God. How do you think you get closer to God? You say, I'll read the Bible. Okay, let's put forth a plan of action. How are you going to do that? Are you going to read it every morning? You're going to read it every night? You're just going to start reading until you get tired? I got news for you. You're going to get tired. The devil's going to make you tireder and tireder. Okay, the first day is going to go well. Are you going to get, some folks have been using the one-year Bible where you read a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, some of the Psalms and Proverbs every day, and you read that, it only takes, reading out loud takes like 17 minutes, 15 minutes as a slow reader, and I'm a slow reader. You read through the whole Bible in a year doing that, just reading it, and it's all set there for you. You find them online, okay? What's your program? You going to have a Bible reading schedule? I'm saying, you don't say, I'm going to get close to God by reading the Bible, and tomorrow, poof, you wake up and that works. What's the course of action? I'm going to become a prayer warrior. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm just going to pray. All right, what's your course of action? Are you going to make a prayer list? Are you going to write down things that you have needs for you and needs for other people, needs for your country, needs for your church, whatever? How are you going to do that? Get a proper course. Sit down and outline a plan to get closer to God. Most of us, when we're traveling to get where we want to go, we use what? GPS. Most of us nowadays are using them on our phones, right? So you use your phone as a GPS, and you put in the address. When you put in the address and you hit the little button there, it plots out a course for you. Now, you have an option to change that course. On my phone, it'll say, it'll have a blue line, it'll have a gray line, and it'll say, this is, like, we went to New York. I preached a thing there yesterday in New York. And here was my course, and there was another way. Instead of going up and hitting 90 and going past Lake Erie and going across to Rochester, could have gone over into Pennsylvania and gone up that way. And the only reason we do that is if there's a lot of snow. But I looked on the little thing on my phone, and in the little window, it said that that was 59 minutes longer. So if I go that way, it's an hour longer. Now it's my choice. I could take my finger and slide the little blue line down there and make that my course, which I know is going to be 59 minutes longer. Only useful if there's a lot of snow coming off Erie and maybe 90 is going to be a problem. But the course is set before I go. It tells me how long it's going to take me to get there. Now, it's assuming several factors. Number one, that I'm going to drive the speed limit, which we're on live, which we all do as good Christians. If you're listening from the Akron Police Force, we are all good Christians. You don't need to clock us out here on East Avenue. And just trust us. It's an honor system. If we disobey, we will come by and put money in. Wouldn't count on that for your Christmas bonus, though. Anyway. And number two, it's assuming we don't stop. Right? Right, ladies? Right, ladies? It's assuming we don't stop. I don't care if there's an antique mall on the way. We don't stop. Okay? When our kids were little, four kids, I told them from the time they were little, here's the way it works. You get in the car, we travel till I need to get gas. When I need gas, we will stop, get gas, use the restroom, and get something to eat. Until then, button it. And by the way, they all learned to do that. And to my knowledge, nobody ever wet themselves. To my knowledge. But I'm saying there's a course that's planned. There's a course of action. And in that course of action, we understand a lot of things. And if you're going to have a seeking heart and seek after God, you have to have a willing mind. And that mind has to plan a proper course of action. Not only that, but a willing mind puts like-minded people together for the same cause. It puts like-minded people together for the same cause. You know what you find as you're seeking God? You find that if you're going to be successful, you're going to find like-minded people. This is what Paul is talking about Philippians here. We don't really have time to get into it in depth. Like-minded people and get them together to help you get closer to God. You know, Jason went with us to New York, and he drove a lot of the way home. I needed that. We didn't get home until about 1 o'clock this morning. I needed him to drive. Okay? A like-minded individual who came along to help me accomplish what I needed to do. Needed to leave and get to New York and preach to this group, drive back home and get here to make sure we're here in time to preach at our church. So I enlisted a like-minded individual to participate with me. You know what you're going to find out? Get yourself a prayer partner. You'll be better at prayer. Get yourself somebody to help you in reading the scriptures and be accountable. You'll be better at it. Get somebody to help you as a soul winning partner, you'll be better at it. A fellow laborer in a ministry, whatever that ministry happens to be around here. You're going to find that if you get somebody like-minded to help you, they will help keep you focused. You know, there are times when I go into the store with my wife. I'm really not much of a shopper, I'm a buyer. She's a shopper, she loves to shop. Just loves it, loves it, loves it. And I think that's great, that's her hobby. She likes to do it, great, here you go. Here's $2, have fun. I'm all for it. I'm all for it. You know, the Cracker Barrel to me is a restaurant. To her, it's a shopping opportunity. Hey, fine, that's your thing. I don't begrudge you that. As long as you don't count my fishing rods, we're good. Okay? But there's occasions when I get into the store and I'm walking and I said, oh, look at this cooler. Joe, you came here, and she's grabbing me. Joe, you came here for oil. No, but look at this. Joe. You know what? Someone who's like-minded with me is going to help keep me on course. Keep me on focus. Keep my heart seeking the right things. I'm minimizing being sidetracked by other issues when I allow myself to become a co-laborer with someone who is like-minded. I'm saying that if you're going to keep your heart, you have to keep your heart a seeking heart. Not only that, but you need to keep your heart a serving heart. Keep your heart a serving heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 says this, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them." 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." I always love the end of that verse. Why should you serve God? Consider how great things he hath done for you. Has God done something great for you? Has he? Well, I feel bad for most of you then. If he's done great things for you, then you should serve him with all your heart. We don't serve him because he's a tyrant. We serve him because he loves us. And he's done great things for us. I'm saying, if you're going to seek the Lord, you're going to seek him with all your heart. It's helping you to keep your heart. But then you must serve him with all your heart. Let me make a couple statements here and move on. When you serve God with your heart, it's a sacrificial heart. Serving God needs to be somewhat of a sacrifice. If it's just out of convenience, it's not much service. Okay? If it's just out of convenience, when it's convenient, I'll do it. Well, the devil's going to make sure there's never a convenient time. You're never going to have enough time, you're never going to have enough money, you're never going to have enough whatever it is to serve God. Unless you decide you'll serve him, even though it requires sacrifice. You know, the great relationships of your life all require sacrifice. Husbands and wives, to have a great relationship, you're going to have to sacrifice, make sacrifices. Parents, you're going to have to make great sacrifices for your children to be a good parent. All great relationships of life require sacrifices. And you know what I find is so interesting about us in our culture? The only thing that the common man seems the most readily desiring to sacrifice for? Money. Money. He'll sacrifice his time for money. He'll sacrifice maybe even his family for money. He'll show up at that job at 8 o'clock and stay there until 4 o'clock, and he'll do it relatively faithfully for money. He won't do it for love of wife or love of children. He won't do it for love of God, but he'll do it for love of money, which is the root of all evil. What are you saying? I'm saying we need to try to take that warped mentality we get from the world and move it into the spiritual realm and understand that if we're going to keep our heart, we need to keep our heart a heart that is serving God out of sacrificial love, serving God in a selfless manner. You know, Jeremiah said in chapter 13, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in their own imaginations of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them." Can I tell you, Jeremiah was preaching a rebuke to the people of God because they were worshiping other gods and serving them and not willing to serve God with their own heart. And by the way, they were making sacrifices to other gods. You've got to understand, it's always a sacrifice. You're going to make a sacrifice to the gods of this world, or you're going to make a sacrifice to God himself. You're going to have to figure out where the sacrifice is going to be made. And if you make the sacrifice in the right way, you'll learn how to scripturally keep your heart. And by the way, you must do it with all diligence. That means you give special attention to it. That means you give it consistency and faithful commitment to it so that you keep seeking after God, so that you keep serving God. If you're going to have a heart that is kept scripturally, it must be a seeking heart. It must be a serving heart. By the way, let me say this. You need to serve God out of a thankful heart. We're thankful because of his forgiveness, and we're thankful because of his blessings. We are thankful to God, and that's why we serve him with all our heart. Keep your heart a seeking heart, and keep your heart a serving heart, and then keep your heart a starving heart. So what do you mean? Keep your heart starving for the things of God. Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 42 and verse 2. "My soul thirsteth for God." He said it like this in Psalm 63 and verse 1. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." He said it like this in Psalm 84 and verse 2. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What are you saying? I'm saying we need to keep our heart starving for the things of God. You know, it's interesting what lengths starving people will go to satisfy that desire. We've all heard stories that I don't even want to talk about, but stories of plane crashes where people resorted even to cannibalization because they were starving. The terrible things people will do, because starving is that kind of a drive. And so when the Bible tells us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we need to keep our heart starving for the things of God. That his words, the scriptures, are more important, the Bible says, than our necessary food. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. They are that meat that we need. They are that milk that we need. They are that bread or manna from heaven. And we hunger after those things. It is that water of life that we thirst for. And we need to keep that desire fresh. You know, there are some desires that humanly are just natural to our flesh. Okay? The desire to eat, the desire to be safe, the desire for warmth or comfort. Those are natural things that the flesh cries for. Spiritually, we need to make sure that we keep desires alive for the things of God. You know, sometimes I've had husbands and wives in years past come into my office and sit down and say, "Well, you know, one or both will say, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore." You know what they're really saying? They're saying, "I don't seem to have that same hunger and thirst for this relationship that I used to have." And here's what I always do. I back all the way up and I say, tell me how you met. How did you guys meet?" And one of them will tell me. And I'll say to them, tell me about your first date. Tell me about that. Tell me about it, and I'll take them back in their history from when it began. and start to talk about all these things. And I'll say, after talking maybe for an hour or so and listening to them recount, I'll say, and by the way, I watch their faces as they start to remember. You know what I'm trying to do, right? I'm trying to get them to see they really still do love each other. They've just forgotten the desire that they had for one another at one point. I'm trying to rekindle that in their mind. And then I'll say, so your first date was feeding the ducks in a park. You know, I bet there's a park around here somewhere with some ducks. Why don't you go get some bread when you leave here and go feed the ducks? We used to call each other and talk for hours. Why don't you go down to the basement when she's upstairs reading and call her on the cell phone? I'm not kidding. I'm saying revive what you did before. All of these things created the hunger and thirst for the relationship. But you've abandoned those things. Because you've abandoned those things, the desire seems to have faded. So let's go back and rekindle it. You know, the Bible talks to us about remembering the pit from whence we were dug. How many of you know the Lord is your Savior? You know the Lord is your Savior? All right, right now, think about the day you got saved. Think about it. Where were you at? Were you at home? Were you at church? Were you at a youth conference somewhere? A Christian camp? On a job site? In a store? Where were you at? Was there someone there telling you how to be saved? Were you reading the scriptures? Had someone been witnessing to you and it brought you to that point? Where were you? You hear me relive mine all the time. And can I tell you something? I don't just do that for you. I do that for me. Because I don't want to forget. It makes me emotional when I think about it. I don't want to forget the pit from whence I was dug. I want to remember July 23rd, 1973, on my knees at my bedside with a Bible open on my bed where a Sunday school teacher had me outline the Roman road plan of salvation, a sermon I had heard the Sunday night before about hell, and now leading up into the wee hours of Monday morning, and there I am praying and receiving Christ. I'll never forget. We don't like to talk much about feelings, right? But I'll never forget the way I felt. When I got up from my knees, I wanted to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, I felt like I had to do something. It was such a great emotion. And at that moment, if the Lord's voice would have came out of heaven and said, you know, I want you to, you know, dye your hair orange and become a figure skater. I mean, I've just thought of two of the things that are the most repulsive to me, okay? Sorry if you love figure skating. My apologies to you and Dorothy Hamill. But I would have done anything at that moment, right? What's happened to us now? Do we not hunger and thirst like we did then? What do? Go back. Is it any wonder that Israel constantly reminded their next generations about their history? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that led us out of Egypt. The God that parted the Red Sea. The God that gave us manna to eat. The God that parted the Jordan River. The God that put our enemies out from before us and gave us the land. What were they doing? They were trying to keep their heart fresh for seeking after God. I'm saying to you this morning that if you're going to keep your heart, you must keep it a seeking heart. You must keep it a serving heart. And you must keep it a heart that is starving for the things of God. Desiring the things of God over the things of the world. Deeply motivated to pursue God. Dedicated to being more like Christ. You know, in 1906, a fellow named Charles Gabriel, who, by the way, wrote words and music to countless hymns. As a matter of fact, he is attributed with over 8,000 hymns in his lifetime. Sometimes he wrote the words and the music, and he wrote under a pseudonym. He would put a fictitious name. He used two or three different names for the words. He always put his own name for the music. Now, sometimes the words were written by someone else, and they would come to him, and he would write the music. But he either wrote all of or part of the music for over 8,000 different hymns. In 1906, he wrote a song that reads like this. More like the master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for work he bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. When he wrote More Like the Master, the theme in the chorus or the refrain is take thou my heart. When you're a little kid and you go to the amusement park and you got something that's of value to you, maybe the little medallion they used to give out back in the day that had the little picture of the park and stuff on it, and you have it in your pocket, and you're going to go ride one of those rides that spins around, and you're afraid you're going to lose it, you know what you do? You say, Dad, you went from God to my dad. Dad, keep this for me. Keep this for me. You know the best way to keep your heart? Put it in your Father's hand. Put it in your Father's hand. And when you get off the ride, you come back. There it is again. And now, you put your hand there. Father's hand. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it a seeking heart. Keep it a serving heart. Keep it a heart that starves to be more like the Master. Keep it a heart that starves to walk with God, to be willing to give Him your heart, and then never depart from holding on to Him. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So let me ask you this morning, how are the issues of life working out? The Bible says they come out of your heart. And if your heart is kept by God, then the issues of life will all be framed in the perspective of your spiritual walk with God. If, in fact, your heart is not kept by Him, they're going to be framed in whatever, they're going to be framed in correspondence to your family or to your job or to your hobby or to your passion or, sadly, maybe even to your sin. You know, a lot of people, the issues of life are all framed in perspective to their sin. And they shouldn't be. They should all be framed in the perspective of our relationship with our Father. And so he says to keep our heart. And then he says one thing that I'm going to use for closing, and I'm done. In the last verse, not the last verse, verse 26, he said, ponder the path of thy feet. You know why in the text he says that? Because the path of my feet are going to prove the direction of my heart. They're going to prove whether I'm keeping my heart with all diligence or not. Oh yeah, everything's all right between me and God. Let's ponder the path of our feet. Where have they taken us today? Hopefully they've taken us on a path closer to Him and not further away. And so in continuing our theme before Valentine's Day of the heart, today I want you to think about your heart. And keeping it. Because out of it are the issues of life. And when you compare where you want that to be with where the path of your feet are they the same? Is there a correlation? Or is there a difference? If there's a difference, then let's get our heart into His hands once again. Keep your heart by giving it away. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray that You bless us today. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as we think about these heart issues, to keep our heart with all diligence. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that seek after You. We pray that we would have hearts that serve You. We pray that we would have hearts that starve for the things of God. So help us, Lord. As we consider this invitation, the paths of our feet, may we make sure that our heart is in the right place so that the issues of life will all be brought into their proper perspective. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart, and as I consider and ponder the path of my feet, I don't know that I'm keeping my heart with all diligence the way I really should. And as a Christian, I want you to remember me in this closing prayer, preacher. Would you pray with me about that? Here's my hand." Someone like that? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. God bless you all over the building. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Wonder if there's someone else. "Preacher, include me in the prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a Christian about keeping my heart. Would you pray with me?" Last call. Anyone else? Pray with me. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Second question for you. I wonder if you'd be honest enough to let me help you this morning and say, "Preacher, you know what? I'm not 100% sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven for a Bible reason, but I'd like to be sure of that. Would you pray with me about that? I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven for a Bible reason, but I'd like to be sure of that. Would you pray with me?" Someone like that, would you let me help you? Here's my hand. Just slip it up, put it right back down, and say, "Preacher, yes, ma'am, God bless you. Would you pray with me?" "Yes, ma'am, God bless you." Is there someone else that'll join these two? "Preacher, would you pray with me? Here is my hand. Pray with me." Father, I pray for these that have raised a hand this morning. You know their hearts and their needs. And first, I pray for Christians that raised a hand, unsure that the path of their feet is really going in the right direction. Wondering if maybe they're not keeping their heart with all diligence the way that they should. And so I pray in this invitation, Holy Spirit, that they would yield to you in such a way that they would take their heart and put it into your hand. Allow it to be there for that safekeeping so that the issues of life would all be framed in the perspective of their relationship with you. And then, Lord, I pray for those that raised a hand and maybe some that did not, that are unsure of salvation this morning. And I pray that in this invitation this morning, you would help them to come and trust Christ. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to point to the piano in a second. She's going to play the invitation song. Here's what I want you to do. Dear Christian, you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise it, but you really should have. Could I encourage you, as soon as the music starts, to come and make your way to an old-fashioned altar? Humble yourself and here at this place, decide to put your heart in His hand. Let Him keep it with all diligence. Let's frame the issues of life in perspective of how God is in control of our lives. And then if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, a couple people raised their hand. Maybe you didn't raise it, but you've been questioning and doubting. Would you let us help you with that? We have a lady in the front and a man in the front that'll help you sit down with the Bible and show you from the Scriptures what you can do to be sure from a Bible perspective you'll be on your way to heaven. Wouldn't you come when others are praying and shake hands with Brother Brad, and he'll have one of the workers here sit down on the front row here and just show you for a few minutes what the Scripture says about how you can be sure for a Bible reason you're on your way to heaven and you can get it settled this morning. Let me encourage you to do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come as He directs while the music plays.